Well, we turn tonight to one of the most well-known parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. It's a parable that I suspect every one of us tonight is familiar with. It's a parable that perhaps we've grown up with. Many of you will have taught it in Sunday school. You'll have heard many sermons on it. And it's rightly a well-known parable because it deals with a vital aspect of the Christian life. It deals with how people hear the Word of God. And as you know, as in this parable, the sower goes out and sows the seed, and we're told, aren't we, later in the parable, that the seed is the Word of God. That's in verse 11. And this seed falls on four different types of soil. One of those types of soil is a good type of soil. Three types of soil, we might call them bad types of soil, where the seed doesn't grow. And when we look at this parable normally, when we teach it, we'll look perhaps at those four different types of soil and think about which type of soil maybe we are and which type of soil we ought to be. And that's the way in which, primarily, I think, Jesus told the parable, wanting us to think about those four different types of soil. But it's not what I want to do this evening. I want to look at something a little bit different from this parable and take perhaps a different slant on things. If you feel you'll miss out slightly on that, then don't worry, because on Sunday mornings we're going through Mark's Gospel, and very shortly we'll come to Mark's version of a parable of the sower, and when we do that we'll look at it in the traditional way. But partly because we'll be doing that shortly on a Sunday morning, and partly because I think there's this angle here which is going to be helpful to us, I want to look at this parable tonight from this different perspective. And what I want to do this evening is to look at it from the perspective of the sower rather than the perspective of the soil. Now, there's only one sower in the story, so we can't compare good sowers and bad sowers, as maybe we would do otherwise, if we were looking at the soil. But what we can do is to look at the lessons we can learn about the sower. Now, in the story, we're told what the seed is. That's the Word of God. And we're told what the soil is in verses 12 through to 15 very clearly. But we're not told here in this parable who the sower is. And interpreters of the parable therefore come up with a couple of different answers. Who is the sower? There are some people who would say, well, the sower is God himself. And it is God who sends the word out into the world, as it were, and therefore when we think about the sower, there's only one sower in the parable, there's not lots of sowers, therefore the sower is God. There are other people who would look at this parable and say, well, no, I don't think that the sower is God. I think instead the sower is the Christian preacher. And they're the ones who go out and sow the seed, as it were, and therefore that's whom is the sower in the story. Well, in a sense, we don't need necessarily to choose between the two. If you were to ask, who is speaking on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? Well, tonight, for example, you might well ask, well, obviously it's Mark who's speaking. Well, that is obviously true. But at the same time, you might be able to say to a friend at the end of the service, do you know what? God really spoke to me today. So there doesn't need, therefore, necessarily for us to make a choice between the identity of the sower. We've said many, many, many times, haven't we, that God works in us and through us. And he does that in sowing as much as in anything else. And therefore there is a sense in which we could look at this parable and say, well, God is the sower. It's his seed. And he's the one who makes sure it gets distributed and sown in all the right places, as it were. But equally we can say that the sower are us human beings. And I wouldn't want to restrict it just to preachers either. We're told, aren't we, that all of us have a responsibility to see that the Word of God is shared. And to speak of Jesus Christ and to speak of God and the message of the Bible. So in that sense, every one of us, if we're a Christian this evening, every one of us is a sower. Every one of us has this responsibility to sow seed. And we could extend the parable perhaps a little bit and suggest that, well, there is a sense in which all of us have different fields to sow in, isn't there? There may be times perhaps when our fields overlap, as it were, but there'll be places perhaps where I'm able to sow seed, where maybe you're not able to sow seed. And likewise, there'll be places where you can sow seed, where maybe I can't. It may be that there are members of your family who are willing to listen to you, but aren't willing to listen to me. There may be neighbours in your street that you've got to know, that I don't know, and they'll get a sympathetic hearing if you speak to them, but perhaps not if I or other people here would speak to them. So in that sense, although there are overlaps between our fields, as it were, there is a sense, perhaps, that if the Word of God is really going to go out into all of the world, then every one of us has got this responsibility to sow seed. Now, this picture of sowing seed is picked up by the Apostle Paul, isn't it, in the New Testament. And he says something that maybe is in your minds as I'm saying that everyone's got a responsibility to sow seed. Perhaps you're thinking of what the Apostle Paul says, that some sow and others water and God gives the increase. Well, that of course is quite true. We do have different roles, don't we, within the church. We don't all do exactly the same thing. And it would be a bit of a bad situation, actually, if all of us had the same gifts, wouldn't it? Some of us were thinking the other day, a couple of days ago, about the different gifts that we have. And some people perhaps are really good at just getting to know people and just talking about the gospel as one friend to another, and just chatting things through and really being really warm and encouraging and just very down to earth. And some people are just really good at that. And perhaps other people aren't so good at that themselves. But perhaps other people maybe have got the gift of getting alongside fellow brothers and sisters and encouraging them with the Word of God. Others perhaps are really gifted at speaking the Word of God to children, whereas perhaps some others don't have that gift. So there is a sense in which we have different roles. And it may well be that primarily we could say that some sow and others water. That certainly is the case. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean that any of us can afford, as it were, to keep the Word of God in our pockets or in our storage jars and not have it with us and seek to sow where we can. It may be that God has called us primarily to water. But you remember that when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he was somebody who I think was called primarily to water or to look after the crop later on. He was a pastor, wasn't he? Someone who would look after people who had already sprouted, as it were. And yet even he was told to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, Timothy, you're not primarily a sower, but I do want you to do the work of a sower. And I think that sense is true for each of us. We might not primarily be evangelists or pastors or what have you, but we can do at least a little of their work. And as we do that together, when we'll see that the Word of God really can be sown in a way that it couldn't be if this was restricted just to the so-called professionals. So with all that in mind, therefore, this is a parable as we look about the sower that is helpful to every Christian. How should we sow? That's the question, really. What does it look like to be a sower of the Word of God? And I've got four things that I want to share with you from this passage this evening that will help us, I think, in thinking about how we should sow. The first thing that I want to remind you of this evening is this. Sowers don't keep pot plants. Sowers don't keep pot plants. Now, you might think, what on earth does that mean? What I've got in mind here is the very beginning of verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult parable for me because I am not a gardener in any sense of the word. If I was to be a gardener, I'm pretty sure I'd be the sort of gardener who kept pot plants. In other words, if I could choose between being able to grow things in the warmth of a conservatory or maybe a greenhouse or something where it didn't rain and it wasn't cold, then that's where I would be. And ideally, I'd be sitting down in the conservatory or the greenhouse rather than wandering about across barren fields, ploughing or putting up with the rain and the wind and all of those other things. That would be my ideal life if I had to be some kind of horticulturalist. But that's not the sort of sower that Jesus speaks of here. This sower doesn't stay at home sowing pot plants. He doesn't kind of go out into the fields, pick up a little bit of soil, or try and persuade his soil to come back into his nice greenhouse or farmhouse or whatever it is, and then try and grow the seed there. He doesn't bring the soil to the seed, does he? He takes the seed to the soil. He goes out to sow his seed. Now, this is something that's really obvious in the parable, isn't it? Perhaps so obvious that we skip it by. But that's clearly what Jesus says here. And it's not a coincidence. Because as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we find that that is exactly what Jesus commands his disciples to do with the Word of God. He commands us to go out with the seed. That's what he wants us to do. And yet so often, our evangelism, if I can use that word, is all about persuading the soil to come into the greenhouse, if I can call it that, and to somehow be impregnated by the seed. But that's not how it works. It's not what sowers do. But so often it's what we do. So often that's all our evangelism is. To invite the soil to come and meet the seed. We've got to take the seed out. That's the point. And we've got to scatter it far and wide. That's the point. We'll come to that. But the seed has got to go out. So let me ask you, what does your evangelism look like? What does it look like? Sometimes our evangelism looks just like prayer. And that's all it is. We're concerned for people who are lost, for people who know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, for people who, therefore, are heading towards hell. We're concerned about them. And rightly, we pray for them. And we pray, perhaps, that they would come to church. Pray, perhaps, that somebody would speak the gospel to them. That somebody would sow the seed. That's what we pray for. And prayer is absolutely vital. It's not part of the parable here. A parable obviously doesn't include every element. But we know from the rest of the Bible that if we don't pray for friends and neighbours and family members to be converted, then we're failing in our duty for them, aren't we? So it's absolutely vital that we pray. And at the end of the day, we need God to work in people's hearts, don't we? It's God who gives the increase, as Paul put it. We need him at work. In that sense, sowing is not enough. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that also needs to happen, and it's vital that we pray for that. It's vital that we pray for God to do that work in people's hearts. It's vital that we pray that God would give the increase. But that surely doesn't mean that God, without us, is going to do the sowing. It's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible doesn't teach in any way that as the Word of God goes out around the world, that God does it without using human beings. It's never taught in the Scriptures. It's never taught that our only job is to pray for people and God will do the rest. It's never taught. No, what is taught is that we pray and go. That we don't choose one or the other. But we pray and we go. We pray whilst we're going, and we go whilst we're praying. We mustn't just pray in that sense. Maybe your evangelism there is just prayer. And if it is, well, that's not evangelism in the biblical sense. Maybe your evangelism is more than prayer. Maybe your evangelism is something like this. Maybe your evangelism is you living out the Christian life in your particular sphere, in your home, in your place of work, wherever it might be. And you live in a distinctively Christian way. You don't swear. Perhaps you don't smoke or drink. You don't gossip. You come to church, and people perhaps know that you come to church, and people know that you're a Christian, that you go along to that farm at the end of the road. They know that, and that's your evangelism through your actions. Well, if that's what you do, then that is what the Bible says that we should do. We should live lives, shouldn't we, in front of the pagans, so that they can see Jesus Christ in us. We ought to live like that. So if you are living like that, in a sense, well done, because that is what we should be doing. But again, that's not evangelism. We're not told here that it's okay just to be a plant that's growing. As if somehow that if we can be good soil, we can demonstrate to the other soil how they should be. And we should say, this is what good soil is. Let me show you good soil. Because nothing's going to grow without the seed. And no one's going to be converted, therefore, without the seed, without the word of God. And we have to speak that. That has to be communicated with words. It's not enough just to live out a holy life. We ought to live out holy lives just as we ought to pray. But it's not enough. We need the seed. We need the seed. Maybe your evangelism goes further than that. Maybe you're praying and you're living out a Christian life as best as you can as a testimony, and you're inviting people to church. You're inviting people to Food for Thought, you're inviting children to Sunday school or to Adventurers and Discoverers or whatever it might be. And I hope that you're doing that. I hope that we're liberal in our invitations, inviting many people to come and to hear the Word of God. And again, that's something that the Bible does speak of, doesn't it? We have parables, don't we, of Jesus sending people out to invite people to come, not to church and to an evangelistic service necessarily, but we have at least a parable, something along those lines. But actually, when we read our New Testament, and particularly when we read the book of Acts and the letters, there's very little there about inviting people to come to church or an evangelistic meeting. Very little indeed. In fact, we struggle to find organized, scheduled evangelistic meetings, don't we, in the New Testament? There's little of it there. No, that's not really what a sower does. As we've already said, a sower is not really somebody who goes out and gets the soil and brings it to the seed. It's not what a sower does. A sower is someone who goes out with the seed and who puts the seed in the soil where the soil is. That's what a sower does. That's why sowers don't keep pot plants. And therefore, if all we're doing is inviting people to a meeting so that somebody else can sow the seed, we're not really living out our Christian mission. We're not really acting as sowers. We're acting as soil transporters. Now, by the grace of God, God can work through all of those means. And he can answer our prayers. And he can use our testimony. And people perhaps can come along to meetings and be converted. God can use all of those things. And God uses your weak efforts. And he uses my weak efforts. And I thank God that God does not wait until I'm an evangelistic master before he uses me. Because if he did, I'd never be used. And maybe you wouldn't be either. I thank God that he uses my weak and my feeble efforts. But just because God uses my weak and feeble efforts doesn't mean that I ought to be content with my weak and feeble methods. And it doesn't mean that I should be content with really fearing being a sower. And it doesn't mean that I shouldn't do what the Word of God commands me to do, to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And I'm sure that's the same for you too, that God will use your weak and feeble efforts. He really will. But that doesn't mean we can rest on our laurels. It doesn't mean that we don't need to go out. It doesn't mean that, humanly speaking, if we did go out, we would see greater fruit than maybe we currently do. Because sowers, you see, don't keep pot plants. Well, in some ways, that's the main thing that I want to say to you today, and that's what I hope that you'll remember from this message, that sowers don't keep pot plants. They take the seed into the world. But there's three other things that, more briefly, I think we can learn from this as well as we go out into the world. So the first one was sowers don't keep pot plants. But here's the second one now. Sowers don't stick to the good ground. Sowers don't stick to the good ground. One of the things that's fascinating about this story as we read it together is this sower seems to scatter seed willy-nilly. It goes everywhere. And part of you, as you're listening to the story, you think, hang on, sower, you're wasting a whole bunch of seed there. Forget about the path. It's obviously not going to grow. Forget about the rocky ground. There's no point sowing there. Forget about that thorny area. Don't bother with that. Just sow on the good soil, and that'll be far better all round. So why doesn't the sower do that? Well, we're not given a reason in our passage, although we can perhaps guess a few reasons. The first reason perhaps we could guess is that this sower does not seem to have a limited supply of seed. He seems to have plenty to go around. Well, isn't that true of us? I don't know about you, but as I've spoken the Word of God, I've never found that the Word of God runs out. Have you found that? No, it always seems to be there. We've always got the Word of God. We can always speak it. And just because we've spoken it to one person doesn't mean for a moment that we won't be able to speak it to somebody else. No, we do have a wonderful supply, as it were, of God's Word. It's not going to run out. By the way that some of us go out with a seed, you'd think there was a danger of being a famine, wouldn't you? That we were like that the widow in the Old Testament who hoarded the tiny little bit of seed that she had left to bake a cake in her case. Because that's all she had and she hoarded it. We can be a bit like that. And we go out occasionally with our one little seed and we hang on to it. And we wait until we have a really good bit of soil in front of us. And we wait and we wait. And for days, sometimes weeks or months go by. And then finally we'll plop the seed in the soil and run away quick before anything happens. It's not what sowers do. They don't just stick to the good ground. They scatter far and wide. And yes, it does mean perhaps that it appears as though much of our seed is wasted. But actually, Jesus says, no, it bears a great fruit, far more than is sown. There's another reason, perhaps, why the seed is sown so widely. Because we're told, aren't we, the Bible's very clear, that God wants all men to repent. And even though we believe in election and in the providence of God, God wants the seed to go out to everyone. And that fits his character. And frankly, if that's what he wants, then that's what we should do. And the third reason perhaps why sowers don't only stick to the good ground is because at least half the time we don't know what the good ground is, do we? Let me ask you a question. Before you were converted, were you a good prospect for hearing the gospel and being converted? Maybe some of you were, but I guess many of us would not be. Many of us look like bad soil. And maybe we had friends who looked like good soil, but actually proved to be otherwise. It's impossible to tell, isn't it? So we mustn't stick to the good ground. One of the ironies, perhaps, is that often in our evangelism, we put our seed in the hardest ground of all. The ground that's been trodden over often. In other words, we perhaps often sow our seed amongst religious people who've heard the word of God so much that they've hardened their hearts against it. And we think that that's good seed because they're religious. And those who are very irreligious, the sorts of people that Jesus used to spend time with, we don't sow seed there, maybe, because we think it's bad ground. But actually, Jesus' ministry demonstrates it's the other way around often. It's those who are at the bottom of the pile, those who look, perhaps, as though there's very little hope for them. It's actually those places, sometimes, that are most receptive to having this seed take fruit. So sowers don't keep pot plants, but sowers don't stick to the good ground. There's a third thing that we can learn from this passage as well, and it's this. Sowers don't try out new seed. Sowers don't try out new seed. This is one of the things that the church has been doing over the generations, losing confidence in the seed. You can understand why, can't you? The sower goes out and he has the seed and he scatters it around. And a great deal of the seed, nothing happens at all. And sometimes he thinks there's something wrong with the seed. I need a better seed. I need a seed that will grow up in any soil, not just in the good soil. I need a seed that will work in the path. I need a seed that will work in the rocky ground. I need a seed that will beat the weeds. I need a better seed than this seed. And they go out and they find all this other kind of different seed and they start sowing that and it grows up. But of course it bears no fruit because it's not the real seed. We must not lose confidence in the seed that God has given to us. In other words, we must not lose confidence in the Word of God. I hope that none of us have. I hope that we still believe that the Word of God is powerful and effective, sharp as a two-edged sword. I hope we believe that. Because sometimes it seems perhaps that the sword gets blunted with their constant rebuttals. And as people put up their defences against the Word of God, maybe sometimes we lose confidence in the seed. Or maybe actually, and this is probably more likely for churches like ours, maybe we don't lose confidence in the seed because we know it's God's Word. But sometimes we lose confidence in ourselves. And we think, well, I'm a rubbish sower. Here I've got the very Word of God. And I've done my best to scatter it. And as I've scattered it, I've seen nothing for it. I must be a really rubbish sower. It would be much better if I left the sowing to people who knew what they're doing. Because frankly, I'm just wasting seed here. It's not what God's Word teaches us. I understand why people feel like that. Sometimes I feel like that. But no, we're told to scatter the seed everywhere, on the good ground and the bad ground. We're to have confidence in the seed, but also, this is just a guy going out scattering, isn't it? This is not a kind of guy with a PhD in horticulture. He's just a sower. And we're just sowers. It's all we can do is just to scatter. It's not rocket science. And that brings us to the fourth and final point then. Sowers don't keep pot plants. Sowers don't stick to the good ground. Sowers don't try new seed. Fourthly, finally, sowers don't give up when nothing seems to be happening. Sowers don't give up when nothing seems to be happening. You see, as we look at this parable, we find that right at the very end of the parable, we're told what happens when the seed falls on good ground. When the seed falls on good ground, it's those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Well, what's the fruit that's being spoken of here? Well, as seed grows up, it bears fruit, and that fruit, as it were, will fall back into the ground as new seed, and that will grow up and bear more fruit, and so on. That's how the world works. So, last verse tells us that as we receive the word of God, we are then to become sowers, as it were. We're to bear fruit. But look at how we're to bear fruit. We're to bear fruit with patience. And being a sower requires patience. I think one of the reasons why I'm not a gardener in any way is because I don't have patience. I remember as a small boy, my mother trying to, you know, grow, help me to plant little seeds, and cress wasn't too bad. That was all right, because you get fairly instant results there. It tastes a bit awful, doesn't it, cress? But nonetheless, at least you can see something happening. But anything that takes longer than a few days or weeks, I'm afraid I just lose interest altogether. And if it's something that you've got to look after, and you've got to water the thing and fertilize it and keep the weeds away and all of this while nothing's going on, well, I'm afraid that I really don't have the patience for that at all. Maybe some of you have. But I don't. I give up in the garden or in the house with the pot plants, especially when nothing seems to be happening. But actually, if we're going to be a farmer or a sower, we need to be patient. We forget that from the story. Because in the story, everything seems to happen instantly, doesn't it? The sower goes out and he sows his seed, and then this seed springs up on the good soil. But of course, it wouldn't have been like that, would it? Everyone listening knew it wasn't like that. Jesus, as he told the parable, knew it wasn't like that. He's fast-forwarding to make his point. He obviously doesn't want to say, come back in 6 months' time and I'll tell you how the parable ends. No, he goes straight to the end. But we've got to wait, haven't we? And as we sow seed, we often think, this seed's nothing happening. I put all this effort in, and really there's no fruit. And we expect instant results. How foolish to expect instant results. Now, God can work miracles, don't get me wrong. Maybe some of you were converted the very first time you heard the gospel, but most of us weren't. I have no idea how many times I heard the gospel before I was converted, but I suspect it was well over 1,000. Maybe you were even longer. Sometimes you've got to wait a long time to see fruit. Sometimes you've got to keep sowing for a long time before you come across the good ground. And maybe for some, that will happen straight away. For others, they'll be sowing a different field and they'll have different results. It doesn't mean that one person's a better sower than another. It means that the Lord has called us to different things. But sowers don't give up when nothing seems to be happening. And sowers keep going. In Jesus' day, after the sowing had been done, they ploughed the field. Nowadays we plough before we sow, but in Jesus' day, they usually ploughed after they sowed. The sower would have to go and do that as well, to turn the seed properly into the soil. They may have to help with the watering, and they may have to clear the field of rocks, all kinds of things that would need to be done. It all takes time. And so much of the work that goes on, so much of the fruit really that's going to come is all hidden. And a sower will see nothing for his labours, for days, weeks, months at a time. And then it's only towards the end of the season that the fruit is shown. And it will be like that for us. Days, weeks, months, years, decades sometimes, before the fruit is sown, before the fruit grows up. But we must never conclude it was a waste of time sowing that seed. Because we don't know what's going on under the soil. We don't know. And there may well be men and women, boys and girls, that you have testified to, that you have shared the gospel with. And as far as you know, there was no fruit. They could be bearing fruit now, unknown to you. You could have moved on to another field. But back there, there's fruit. There may be some people that you have to keep on witnessing to time after time after time. People like me, who maybe needed 1,000 times to hear the gospel before I responded. And maybe that's what your friends, your family members are going to need. But don't give up when nothing seems to be happening. Do you remember Jesus told that story about the kingdom of God? Mustard seed. Looks really pathetic, frankly. But it will grow up to be something that covers the world. And as the gospel went out from the disciples, the apostles, they had a lot of heartache, a lot of opposition, a lot of unfruitfulness at different times, a lot of people rejecting the message. But they persevered. They kept going. And in their lifetimes, they saw the gospel go to many nations and to cover hundreds of miles. Just this ragtag bunch of men and women. They didn't give up, even when it seemed nothing was happening. And all of the things that we've talked about that we began with, the prayer, the living out our Christian life, the inviting people to meetings, and most importantly of all, the speaking of the gospel itself. Very often it will seem as though nothing's happening. But God wants us to persevere. God wants us to have fruit with patience. God wants us to keep on sowing. The increase, God says, that's my business. You just keep on sowing. And my prayer for Bethel and for all of us, therefore, is that's what we would do. We would keep on praying to the Lord for the increase. But as we pray, every one of us would not try and keep pot plants, but we'd go out, not sticking to the good ground, not trying out new seed, not giving up when nothing seems to be happening, but simply sowing, sharing the word of God wherever and whenever we can, and praying to Him that He would give the increase.